This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you are, we started reading this to our son when he was 5 years old. When he was three. We adopted him when he was three, Jonathan. And we got this Bible and we began to read it to him. And it revolutionized my life. I think everyone should read this Bible before they read the Bible. Because one, because we don't have the intellectual capacity anyway, but I mean, or at least I don't. But, you know, I try to give it to somebody and they were like almost offended. I said, read this. And they were just like, giving me a children's book. And then I gave it to her husband and her husband went and read it at the sea for, you know, in one go. And he said he cried all the way through. And then his wife said, can I read it too? But let me read to you. I'm going to read to you one chapter, which is the fall of man, the how we became. I mean, we were created in the image of God, so capable of doing great things, but how we inherited this thing that we're capable to do terrible things. It says, Adam and Eve lived happily together in their beautiful new home. And everything was perfect for a while until the day when everything went wrong. God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan. Satan had once been the most beautiful angel, but he didn't want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God. He grew proud and evil and full of hate. And God had to send him out to heaven, out of heaven. Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan. Stop this love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. Now God had given Adam and Eve one rule, only one rule. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. God told them, because if you do, you'll think you know everything and you'll stop trusting me. And then death and sadness and tears will come. You see, God knew that if they ate the fruit, they would think they didn't need him and they would try to make themselves happy without him. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him. And life without him wouldn't be life at all. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently to Eve. Does God really love you? The serpent whispered. If he does, why won't he let you eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. Does God love me? Eve wondered, and suddenly she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. Eve picked the fruit and ate some, and Adam ate some too. And a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. And it wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare. A dove flew from Adam's hand. A deer darted in the thicket. It was as if they were frightened by something. A chill was in the air. Something strange was happening. They had always been naked, but now they felt naked and wrong. And they didn't want anyone to see them, so they hid. Later that evening, as God was taking his walk, he called to them, children. Usually, Adam and Eve loved to hear God's voice and would run to him, but this time they ran away from him and hid in the shadows. Where are you? God called. Hiding. Hiding, Adam said. We're afraid of you. Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? God asked them. Adam said, Eve made me do it. What have you done? God asked. Eve said, the serpent made me do it. Listen, and terrible pain came into God's heart. His children hadn't just broken one rule. They had broken God's heart. They had broken their wonderful relationship with Him. And now he knew everything else would break. God's creation would start to unravel and come undone and go wrong. From now on, everything would die, even though it was all supposed to last forever. You see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would be always running away from Him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let His children live forever, not in such pain, not without Him. There was only one way to protect them. You will have to leave the garden now. God told His children, His eyes filling with tears, this is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore. But before they left the garden, God made clothes for His children to cover them. He gently clothed them, and then He sent them on away on a long, long journey out of the garden, out of their home. Well, in another story, it would be over. And that would have been the end, but not in this story. God loved His children too much to let the story end there. Even though He knew He would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent plan. One day He would get His children back. One day He would make the world their perfect home again. And one day He would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love His children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Although they would forget Him and run from Him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss Him always and long for Him, lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I am coming back for you. And He would. One day, God Himself would come. What an amazing little chapter of a children's book. But to realize, when we see Jesus in the garden, that He didn't just come to make us better. He came to rescue us. If the problem of our hearts, it's not tiny, it's huge. The Bible knows nothing of the superficial view of sin floating around today. Sin is not merely error, it's not weakness, or it's not natural imperfection or the absence of good. Sin is moral perversity, social evil, a false direction of mind and affection, relationship and life. It has a moral and experimental existence. We're not sinners because we've sinned. We sin because our hearts have a nature, the nature of gravity, pulling them down. And man's temptation is to fix it. Man's temptation is to just get some coaching, get some, just some counseling, maybe take a pill, maybe whatever. And I'm not saying that these things might not be necessary, please. I'm talking about the deeper issue of sin. But the whole Old Testament is evidence that man cannot fix it. I'll give you several examples. Number one, Moses goes to the mountain. He brings down the law of God. What is the first thing he does? He throws them down and breaks them, because when he comes down, the place is full of idolatry. Joshua comes as a leader, and he says to them, choose you this day. You know, we all have a lot of us have this verse in our house. Choose you, you know, as for me and my house, we are going to fix it. We're going to serve the Lord. The very next chapter is Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Then they thought a king would fix it. And you look at Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, and what you see is the kings of Israel, they're all wicked. And the kings of Judah, only 7 did what was right in the eyes of the Lord out of all the history. And the one who was a man after God's own heart is the one that committed adultery and actually murdered the husband. Even the most glorious king had a tremendous problem of the heart. And we see, if anything, the Old Testament should show us man's utter failure in trying to fix it. And man's temptation is to fix it. And the Old Testament shows us that. But Jesus, good old loving, kind, merciful Jesus, had the harshest thing to say to those religious leaders that have fixed the outside but have never fixed the inside. It's kind of like having a Band-Aid when you need open heart surgery. Putting a Band-Aid there is not going to fix anything. And so to the Pharisees, Jesus warned his disciples, in the meantime, when the innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win a proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves. That's Jesus, good old loving, kind Jesus. By the way, this is one of the scariest verses for me. You know, I've often thought of this. It's like, my goodness, am I leaving people with Jesus? Or with rules? And then Jesus said, then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people assembled in the palace. Oh, no, sorry. This is what they did. Who called Caiaphas and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. And they said, listen to this. They are plotting to kill him. And they said, but let's not do it. Let's not defile ourselves right now by going into the praetorium, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar. And at one point they're saying, let's not go there because we'll become unclean and we want to celebrate. Their hearts are full of hatred, ready to kill Jesus, but they are outwardly completely religious. C.S. Lewis said this, of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. Think of the Crusades. I'm Spanish. Think of the Crusades. I mean, people in this country, here, you can go to Castillo Belver. It's beautiful. It's wonderful to say that. You know that in the early 1900s, they martyred Christians there. All for religious bigotry. Listen to Paul. Finally, my brothers, in Philippians chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is not trouble to me, but it is safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason to have confidence in the flesh. And Paul is warning about people who come around and make people, and make, they are the change yourself people. This is the worst kind of people, the change yourself people. And you know what? The greatest problem is that sometimes legalism works. And you have people, I stopped drugs. You have people that say, man, I've stopped sleeping around and now I wear my suit and I go to church and I sing songs. You know, I'm not as interested about what we have stopped as I am as interested as where we are heading and with whom we are heading. Jesus, and these are words that actually revolutionized my life as a brand new believer. I think one of the reasons I became a Christian, and remember, those of you that know me, I was a Mormon, and the Mormons told me, hey, if you could just be good for 30 days, you can go to the next level. I never could. But the words that rocked my world is when Jesus took a fisherman, and the reason I identify is because a fisherman's simple, I'm simple. And then Jesus says to him, hey, follow me and I will make you. It all switches, doesn't it? It's no longer we fixing it, it is he. And the true Christian life is when we know him, when we know Jesus, when we experience his saving power, when we experience his company, his forgiveness, when we experience the hope that he's provided for us, our lives become completely different. And this is why I asked you to turn to Romans. Sorry, I forgot about that, but in Romans chapter 1, that was just the introduction. We got, so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. For everyone who believes. For whom? For everyone who believes. And I love to look at the Apostle Paul. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, he was not ashamed of the gospel, but once he was an enemy of the gospel. He was one of the do-it-yourself guys. You can change yourself. If you just really try, if you just really get in the right environment, you can change yourself. And he was a Pharisee. He was a good guy. He was proud of his circumcision. He was proud of being of the stock of Israel. He was proud of being of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, he was blameless. He was a really good guy. I think sometimes we paint the Pharisees really bad. They were really good. They looked really good. But his heart was unchanged. We can change on the outside, but the heart was unchanged. And then one day, he was reading the Ten Commandments again, and he said, oh my goodness, you shall not kill. No, you shall not murder. No, I haven't murdered. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm trying. You shall honor your father and your mother. I'm doing it. And then he read the law where, and he says this in Romans, he says, and then I read, you shall not covet. Whoa, wait a minute. Coveting is not an action. Coveting is the heart. Jesus took it much deeper. Remember, the law said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already murdered them. The law said you should not commit adultery. And Jesus says, but I tell you that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. It's the heart. And so he was done. And then he had an encounter with Stephen. Stephen was just a regular guy serving tables, and he begins to preach the gospel, and he just gets completely stumbled by it. How can this young man understand the scriptures? How can he be so clear? How can he call us stiff-necked? I've given my life for this. And call us uncircumcised in heart and ears. And Saul of Tarsus was cut to the heart. And he became angrier. Cut, but stubborn. But I really believe with all my heart that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he kept persecuting the church, as he kept wreaking havoc, I think he couldn't get Stephen out of his mind. How in the world can this guy look and see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God? Here's this man striving for everything, and here's Stephen. He's telling them exactly about Jesus. He's got confidence. He tells them, you stiff-necked people. And at one point he says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And he says, do not hold this sin against them. And he dies. His face shone like an angel. And everything that Saul wanted to be, Stephen was. But Saul was trying by the law. Stephen had met Jesus. It's a big difference, but it creeps in very subtly in the church. Have you guys ever heard, Jesus, I love to call him the master chess player. And a certain man, came to him and saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth, I'm a good guy. And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you lack one thing. Sell what you have and give it to the poor. Now, if you read the Bible superficially, you'll think to yourself, in order for a man to be saved, you have to sell everything. But it's not true. Zacchaeus said, I've given half my stuff away, and I'm going to pay my debts, and the rest I'm going to keep. Jesus told them, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And it says this, when he heard this, he became sorrowful, because for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what's the problem here? When Jesus said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, he gets to the heart. He's covetous. His idol is his stuff in his heart. And he goes away sad in what Jesus is saying. Only God can change that. Only God can change that. The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And you might be sitting here, it's like, well, I don't do those things. Maybe I don't speak those things. But we might not do it because we're too cowardly. We might entertain it. We might live in a fantasy world in our hearts. We enjoy it. We play with it, our imagination, and we think it's all good because we don't do it. But what we really need is let me explain to you salvation through an African man from Nigeria. It's an illustration, but his name is Harrison Odjegba Okene. Don't know if I pronounced that right. But on May 26, 2013, at 4:30 a.m., he was in the toilet in a boat while pulling a tanker. The big ship pulled and tipped his boat over without the whole crew. He was in the bathroom. He was thrown to the other side, and the boat sank. Listen to what he says. I was dazed, and everywhere was dark. As I was thrown one end of the small cubicle from one end to the small cubicle to another, I groped my way out of the toilet and tried to find a vent, propping doors open, and moved on. It says that he found a cabin of the sunken vessel that felt safe, and he began the long wait, getting colder and colder, and he played back a mental tape of his life, remembering his mother, remembering his friends, mostly his life, although with no children yet. He worried, and he really began to worry when he heard the sound of fish, shark, or barracudas he supposed were eating and fighting over something big, maybe his friends. As the waters rose, he made a rack on top of the platform and piled two mattresses on top. According to his interview with The Nation, he says, I started calling on the name of God. I started reminiscing on the verses I read right before I slept. I read the Bible from Psalm 54 to Psalm 92. My wife had sent me the verses to read that night when she called me before I went to bed. He survived on a bottle of Coke. Okene really thought he was going to die when he heard a great engine and an anchor dropping, and failing to get the attention of the rescuers, he figured the size of the boat that it would take a miracle for a diver to locate him. So he waded across the cabin, stripped the wall down, its steel body, and then knocked with a hammer. But I heard them moving away. After three days, the divers dropped to 30 meters, 90 feet, and began to pull the bodies out. They began to just pull bodies out. One diver saw a hand, and as he went to grab it, the hand grabbed him. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? You're looking for bodies at 30 meters, and you see a hand, and you're just like, and the hand grabs you? That's how Jesus walks on water. You know, it's just like, that's how I would walk on water. That's just nuts. And he was rescued. He was rescued. Now, the problem when we fix it ourselves, when we rescue ourselves, is the pride creeps in. But what reason did this young man have to be proud? Do you think that Harrison had anything to be proud of? How do you think he felt? How do you think Paul felt on the road to Damascus when he's persecuting Christians, when he's been pierced in his heart? You shall not covet, and he's wrestling with that, and he's wrestling with Stephen, and he's wrestling with his confidence and his security, and he's wrestling with all that stuff. And then he gets knocked down by Jesus, and he says, who are you, Lord? Now remember, he's persecuting Jesus, and Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And I'm convinced that day he thought, I'm dead. And instead, he came. He heard, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. He says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against your destiny. Give in. I have many plans for you. That day, he found himself, after trying all his life with his efforts and the law, he found himself face to face with Jesus, and his life changed forever. Forever. What do you think Paul felt? What do you think Harrison felt? I tell you what he felt. Thankfulness. I tell you what he felt. Humility. I tell you what he felt. He experienced awe. I bet you he realized, oh my goodness, I am in debtor. I deserve death, and yet he's given me life. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He experienced amazement. And as the years went by, he experienced not only the love of God, but loving God back. This is the primary role of our lives. To know him, to know his goodness, to know his character deeply, and to become deeply thankful, deeply humble, deeply in awe, deeply in debt, deeply amazed, deeply in love, and deeply desiring to please him, not ourselves. I bet you, When Paul began to realize the tears of Jesus, the blood, the strength to go to the cross, the witness to Pilate, the cross itself, the spitting, the flogging, the mocking, the loneliness, the utter rejection. And that was for me? That was for me? A man, a life gets transformed when we begin to realize that Jesus did it for us personally. When we began to realize the joy of Jesus going to the cross, Jesus wrestled if there be any other way. But Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy? The joy was restoration with you and I. Restoration with you and I. How should the gospel impact us? You know, one of the things I just can't take is when people make caricatures of the Bible. How should the gospel of Jesus Christ impact us? And I want to read to you. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn that I love. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And oh my goodness, is it too late? Would it be possible, Timo? Would it be possible? Actually, could you go over and play this song? I am not my own. You know, I want to play this song. I want to put the lyrics up because I would love for today, no matter who you are here today, whether you are a non-Christian, whether you're trapped by yourself, whether you are someone that's come to the Lord and thriving, or whether someone that come to the Lord and struggling, or whether you're just rebelling, I just want you to see what the human response should be to the love of God. And this song, I know we've played it a few times, but listen, our lips, our hearts, our transformed hearts should be filled with humility, with gratitude, and with a response of what? You're so loved. You are so loved. I love where it says, I will know myself by the name you gave. What have you been labeled as? What have you been labeled as? What have you labeled yourself by? There is nothing broken that you cannot repair. What is broken in your life? And she says, now my heart is free. Now my heart is free. The problem of our heart is great, but the salvation of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater. And that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Listen, guys, God has given everything for you. Will you take a step forward to Him? Not of changing yourself, but of drawing to Him. Change your mind about Him. The devil paints Him as your enemy. He is not your enemy. He's your only friend. And He can rescue you. And He can change you. And He can bless you. And He can forgive you. And He can restore you. And He can give you vision. And He can give you hope. And He can give you, make you into everything you never thought you could be. But it's not self doing it. It's drawing close to Jesus. And I know some of you guys are going to wrestle with this and you're thinking, well, I don't know about now. I don't know about what. But listen, it doesn't have to be now. You could go on a walk. You could go on a walk and take your Bible and say, Jesus, speak to me. Help me. You could go without a Bible. Say, I have this problem, Lord. Help me. Rescue me. And there's no more magnificent person in the universe than Jesus, and He helps. Today we read at the beginning, in the morning I will direct my voice to you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we're on this earth with a message that is real, with a message that is loving, with a message that is righteous, with a message that is helpful, but not only a message, the person. And I pray, Father, that here today, that we would not look on the outside, that we would look at our hearts and the problem there. And that we would realize that You love us with a love that's everlasting. And that we cannot possibly change us, but You can. And that we would humbly, gratefully submit ourselves to You and allow You, I mean, believe what You have done, but allow You to do what You want to do today in our lives. If you don't know the Lord here today, if you're trapped by yourself, in the quietness of your heart, just say, I wasn't aware of this. I wasn't aware that You died for me. I wasn't aware that the problem was so great. I wasn't aware that the offer of salvation and rescue is real. Please help me. And Father, I pray that anybody here that has prayed that Lord, You love them much more than we ever will. We pray that You would do a deep work from the inside out. That the fruit will be love and grace and gratitude and humbleness. And a yielding to the One that can fix our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.